To tell you where we are, we have been in the study in the Gospel of John, and we reached chapter 14. That's where we are today, and that's what we'll read. To introduce that, let me say this. Do you remember the fact that Jesus' disciples fell asleep when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion? You ever wondered about that? Falling asleep. I mean, how could they fall asleep? I don't wonder about that. I fall asleep all the time. But in that crisis, in the depth of that crisis, they fell asleep. The gospel writer Luke actually fills us in on a pretty important aspect of that. It's not really to excuse the disciples, because the Lord Jesus didn't seem to excuse them on that occasion, saying to them, "Couldn't you stay with me 1 hour and pray?" But Luke 22:45 uses the phrase "exhausted from sorrow." We've entered this part of the Gospel of John where chapters and chapters come from this one night, this one evening, all of this conversation occurring on one evening, all of chapter 14 occurring on one evening. And this must have been a difficult evening. I don't know all the dynamics of the conversation. You can see some of them as you read. But that evening must have included an ever-increasing sense of dread, of anxiety, of sorrow. And Luke uses the phrase "exhausted from sorrow" to describe why it was that they went to sleep. I'm struck, we know that Jesus had talked about his suffering even before that, probably some weeks before that, maybe even longer. I'm struck by how the Gospel of Mark portrays it to us in chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This did not fit Peter's understanding of how things ought to go. And it was hard for him. Twisted his insides. And he said, "Never, Lord." This is from Matthew 16. "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Chapter 17 in Matthew also relates another occasion on which Jesus mentioned that he was going to suffer. And chapter 17 in Matthew, verse 23 says, "The disciples were filled with grief." Grief to think of Jesus going away, being killed. They really didn't catch on the fact of rising again. I've read that account over and over again in preparation for messages on that. And it's amazing to me that they did not catch on. But this other aspect, they connected with enough to be filled with grief. And I think it's what prompted the... Let me back up just the last time we were in the Gospel of John, 2 weeks ago, chapter 13. Jesus had been speaking to them in this manner. You can see why it would give them grief and anxiety about what was going on. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." And as they watched Jesus' increasing distress through the evening, which the Bible records for us, what kind of grief must they have been filled with? And in chapter 13, which we read 2 weeks ago, Jesus had said, "Where I am going, you cannot come now." And I think that's part of the crisis that caused Peter to blurt out, "Lord, where are you going? Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you," said the Apostle Peter. Have you remembered that all the disciples said the same thing? All of them echoed that sentiment. It's the Gospel of Mark that records that for us. Chapter 14, verse 31. Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. But in effect, that night, Jesus had said to Peter, certainly, "But you will. You will abandon me, disown me." So that night, I think, was full of dread, full of anxiety, full of sorrow. And those were powerful emotions at work through the evening. I introduce chapter 14 in the Gospel of John with these words, because in chapter 14, Jesus chooses to comfort them. Extended words about comfort. The entire chapter 14, I think, is meant to help his disciples just in that crisis. I am going away. But, you see, and there's some things. So let me go ahead and read chapter 14, a chapter of comfort from the Lord Jesus in this awful crisis. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I, too, will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. You see how virtually all of that chapter has to do with his going? He's talking about it the whole time, right on through the end of the chapter. And I've wondered if these words could be a special encouragement for God's people through the ages, for you and for me even now, because we must hope in a Savior whom we cannot see. In the same way as the disciples, the thought of him going was not a good thought to them. They wanted him to stay. This was filling them with anxiety. And yet, for the rest of their lives, as of the next little bit of time, from then and on, for the rest of their lives, they would have to serve this Savior whom from then on they couldn't see. They knew the reality of talking with him face to face, seeing him touch people, leaning up against him, all of those things, and yet they would have to live the rest of their lives that way. And I've wondered if even these words, because Jesus is talking while he's still alive, while he's walking this earth, and he's explaining important things for comfort, for encouragement. Yes, this is the way it's going to be. I have to go. Of course I have to go. But do not be afraid for these reasons. And he lays out a number of reasons. The challenge, where is your God? Just where is your God? Doesn't always come just from the outside in. Sometimes that comes from the inside out. Surely it will come from the outside in. There will be, the psalm writer of Psalm 42 said in verse 3, "Men say to me all day long, where is your God? You really have a God? So show me. Where is he?" That will happen. The Apostle Peter predicted in 2 Peter 3:4 that there would be a time that scoffers would come, scoffing at the idea that you would say, "Oh, this Jesus is coming back," and would scoff at that, saying, "Well, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Doesn't look much different to me, so where's your God?" That does come from the outside, but I think it can come from the inside. In our finiteness, in the confines of our weakness in faith, sometimes we issue a prayer, and for all we know, it seems to dissipate into nothing and go nowhere. It doesn't even reach the ceiling. That's our weakness of faith. But I think we do grapple with things like that. We serve a Savior whom we cannot touch. And maybe we long the same way the disciples long. "I wish he were here to show me. Walk this earth now and show me." And so I think the Lord is encouraging his disciples here. And I'm hoping that these words can be of some encouragement to us should we, in our inside, struggle in that matter of faith. Again, Jesus was talking about this reality while he was here. "I must go. It's the nature of the thing." But he gives them a number of very, very important things of encouragement. There are four. One could probably arrange this any number of ways, but I have at least four that he mentions that are great encouragement for us. Number one is, the first would be that they really could trust him. Physically here, physically walking this earth, speaking to them, in view of the fact of leaving, he said, "Understand this, though, you can trust me. Trust in God, trust also in me." They could be assured that he had brought the authentic knowledge of God. You want to know God? He had brought the authentic knowledge of God. You can trust him. Secondly, Jesus was the way by which they could hope to come to God one day and forever. So you need to know Jesus to know God, to be with God. He came so that they might be with God. Remember how he said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now." In chapter 13, the very next phrase is, "But you will follow later." "You cannot follow now." There's a great anxiety to them, "But you will follow later." And in chapter 14, of course, he talks all about being with the Lord. He prepared a place. So the plan and the scope of this whole thing transcends this world. Yes, Jesus was going to the Father. If they only knew what that meant, that'd be great news. That's good news. To go to prepare a place for you and to promise that he would return to get you and bring you so that you could be with him and with the Father. Number three, Jesus' departure did not mean that they would be abandoned. "I have to go, but that doesn't mean that I am leaving you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In fact, Jesus, and we're going to talk more about this, Jesus would be with them in a different way, but genuinely, authentically, personally, with them by the Holy Spirit whom he was sending. There's so much that this says about the Holy Spirit. It's like a Holy Spirit study all wrapped up into a chapter here. And then number four, this work that Jesus had been doing would go on, and it would go on through them. They could participate in the work while they yet lived. Yes, even greater things would happen than had happened in that short space of time in the ministry, and they would get to participate. You can ask me for anything in my name, he says, and I'll do it. We need to talk about that as well. Again, there would be any of a number of ways to organize this material, and there's more in here than these four points would cover. But for today, let's just consider that, number one, they could trust Jesus. He had been authentic with them, bringing the true knowledge of God. Secondly, through Jesus, they could have a hope of being with God directly, personally. He would come for them, and they would dwell with him and forever. Thirdly, they were not being abandoned, though he had to leave, and he would be with them, though in a different way. And number four, the work would go on and they'd get to participate in it. So, number one, trust in me. Those are bold words. Dramatically bold and perhaps encouraging because they're so bold. Trust in God, he said, trust also in me. None of the prophets had ever spoken like that. I'm sure a prophet could say, what I give you is authentic word from God. Thus says the Lord. But trust in me, that's bigger. And Jesus said it, trust in me. And with these words and all of what we've seen in the Gospel of John and over again in chapter 14, we realize that Jesus brought the knowledge of God uniquely. His job of making God known in the world is unique to him. It has the same ring as what we hear in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. See, that's unique. You want to know God? You can trust Jesus. He had not brought words in opposition to the Father. The Father was doing his work. Trust in God. Trust also in me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, doing his work. You can trust me as I give you word of God, said Jesus. It's fascinating. Again, we've been doing in the adult Sunday school class a study of the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating to examine the work of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. When God chose to make himself known in the world, how does he do it? He sends his Son to take on flesh and blood and fills him absolutely, limitlessly with the Holy Spirit and thus makes himself known to mankind. The Father living in me, doing his work. That's what Jesus described. So again, you want to know God, you must know him through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to know the true God. Jesus had brought definitive word, making God known. And what's interesting to me is he said that in the context of leaving. I'm going away. You have to understand that the words I've been giving you all along here, these are from the Father. It's him doing his work. You can know God by knowing me. And after I go, the Spirit will come and he will lead you into this truth about God. It's fascinating. Secondly, Jesus wanted them to know that all of this, including his departure, including the suffering itself, and certainly the glory to follow, all of this was necessary that they might be with God. For them to be with God, a place had to be prepared. When Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. That preparation is the purchase of the atonement and the presentation of the sacrifice. He had to go to do it. I have to go to prepare a place for you. But if I go, I'll come back, and so that you may be with me. The only way to get to be with God is through Jesus. So the only way to know God in truth is to know Him through Jesus. The only way to get to be with God forever is through Jesus' preparation. And I love the encouragement of Jesus' words saying, you do not need to be afraid. His words communicate so much bounty in God's mercy. None of us can say, no, God couldn't have a place for me with Him. There's not room. Not after words like this. Aren't these words given to encourage you? My Father's house? Oh, it has many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. These are words to invite you, words to encourage you with regard to the Lord's bounty in His mercies. Yes, I must go, said the Lord Jesus, but I will come. Trust me, I will come back for you. And then again, the encouragement Jesus gives is not only for the world to come. When Jesus says, I will come back, or I will be with you, in particular, when He says, I will not, this is verse 18, when Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He's referring not only to the second coming. He's just beginning to describe this idea that He Himself can be with them now, while they live, through the Holy Spirit. And that comes up over and over and over again through this passage in a number of ways, which I want to touch on. So it's very exciting. Do you remember in Matthew 28:20, after the Great Commission, where He said, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a sense, a real sense, somehow Jesus Himself can be with you to the end of the age. He can be with the Jesus they had known in person, the Jesus they talked to that night, encouraged them with saying, I will be with you. Really, I will come to you. And that, I think, was really very, very soon in the person of the Holy Spirit. All the things that are said in this chapter about the Counselor being sent, the Holy Spirit, are ways in which Jesus is encouraging them to say, I will be with you. I will. In spite of the fact that I must go in this way. Listen to some of those. There's six or seven of them in here. Again, he's designating that something encouraging is going to happen. Someone will be sent, a counselor. So that's number one. That counselor we know to be designated as the Holy Spirit. So that's number two. There is a counselor will come. It is the Holy Spirit of God. This is a personal spirit. He will be. It's designated with personal pronouns. He will be with you. Not only with you, though, in you. And Jesus said both things. I will be in you. He will be in you. I will be in you. So through Him, we may know that Jesus Himself is with us and in us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus used the terminology, you will see me. Not with literal sight, not with physical eyes, but with a true awareness of His reality. The reality of His presence with would be known to His people by the Spirit. And He said, I will show myself to that believing person. Again, saying that He Himself would be in us, Jesus in you. That's verse 20. Another fascinating way He gets this across is to use the plural. He used the singular, I will be with you, I will be in you, I will come to you. So whatever this thing about the Holy Spirit coming is that. It is Jesus with and Jesus in. But in this chapter also, He uses the plural about Himself and His Father. We will come and make our home with that believing person. We, my Father and I, will come and make our home with. The Spirit of the Father is that same Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus is that same Holy Spirit. And somehow He can use the plural. We, my Father and I, will make our home with you. when the Holy Spirit comes. So again, many, many ways to encourage them. That's for their ongoing life. I'm not abandoning you as orphans when I leave, though I must leave. In that physical sense, I must leave. And then finally, that people would be able to participate with the Lord Jesus in the great work he had been about. Is all lost because I'm going away? No. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Again, encouragements when we serve a Savior we cannot touch now about life that goes on. We get to participate in his work and powerfully so according to words like these. I have to be honest with you, I don't pretend to know exactly all of what is meant by such words as I just read to you. You know, greater things than these, and you may ask me for anything. I don't entirely know. There are some things I think we can say, though. Jesus' physical ministry occurred within the bounds of time. He was here for about 3 years. And it occurred in a precise location in the world. He didn't come to North America in that regard. So I think we can talk without any problem about there being more to the outworking of what God was doing or was and will do in the world than what he did accomplish in those 3 years. He accomplished in a final and absolute way all the things fit by the atonement, and that's a singular and once and done thing. But God's work in the world to save goes beyond the 3 years of his physical presence here, and so I think the terminology greater things can relate to that. You will enter into now the expansion of the gospel and kingdom to the Gentiles. This is a greater thing, so to speak, in that regard. And I think we can't really take much of a different approach to that word greater. If we were to try to take a different approach, we'd begin to sound ludicrous. There's really no way in which we could calculate any given act as somehow materially greater than what Jesus did. I mean, think about it. What shall we compare? Storm sizes? You know, Jesus calmed the storm. You disciples will calm bigger storms. You know, probably not that. Jesus fed 5,000 using only 5 loaves and 2 fish, but you'll do it on a fish and a half. You know, I don't think that's the kind of comparison we're talking about when he talks about greater things than these, and of course not. Jesus walked on water, cast out demons with a word of authority, raised the dead. The sun went dark at his suffering. Greater things than these? Not materially, scientifically calculated by the calibration or whatever. There's no way to do that. But yet, entering into a work unfinished by way of God's work in the world and the expansion again to the Gentiles is something talked about, but the floodgates open up after that. About the words, ask me anything. You're waiting for me to talk about that, right? Ask me anything in my name. I noticed in myself as a reader, as a person of faith and attempt to understand this, that I have two almost automatic reactions in myself to a phrase like that. Okay? Ask me anything in my name, then I'll do it. One of which is good. One of those almost automatic internal reactions is a good one. And the other needs work. Okay? The one that is good is that when we hear the word anything, you may ask me for anything. Of course that's qualified by the phrase, in my name. For he does not mean, surely he does not mean, that we may ask for anything unwise, hurtful, born of selfish desires, born of this earth and not of his kingdom, trite requests, requests that show a dissatisfaction that he hasn't shown us the miracle we had hoped for, or whatever. Not anything in that regard. That's one of the automatic reactions. It is qualified, of course. Anything in His name, the things that are in accord with His kingdom. But the other aspect of my internal reaction, I think, needs work for myself. I tend to minimize those words when I qualify those words. We should qualify in accord with everything we know about the Scriptures and what we ought to ask for. Ought to be qualified by what the Scripture teaches about what we ought to ask for. But I also, maybe in some sense, minimize the words I'm qualifying and reduce them. Surely these words are meant to take you further in expectation than you now are. Is it? It got to be that. Ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. You will do greater things than these, you know. There's got to be, in these words, the power to take us higher in our expectation. And that's where I fall down in faith. I minimize as well as qualify. So I share that kind of as a personal note and reaction to these words. And I encourage you to be lifted by these words. They mean to take you further than you now are in expectation for the Lord to save. Do His work. It's a known work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on. And so we should be lifted by words like these. So in conclusion, let me just say, I hope you'll be encouraged, especially in any struggle you might have of faith, when it just feels like emptiness around you. Praying out into what feels like, do you understand what I'm saying? What feels like the emptiness of the air. I'm just asking out into, you know. I'm hoping that, as Jesus says, you got to understand this is the way it is. I do go away. I'm not going to be here physically walking the earth, taking up a throne in Jerusalem so that you can stop by and see my physical person. It's not going to be like that. And yet, four things. First, you can trust me. Secondly, that I'm not abandoning you. I will very much, in fact, be with you. Thirdly, that... I'll get my things in order here. Lost my list. Thirdly, another thirdly, that they wouldn't be abandoned. Secondly, that He was preparing a place. I am, He said, preparing a place for you so that you can be with me forever. That's why I'm going. So if I'm not here, understand that's why I'm not here. I go to prepare a place, and I promise you I will come back. That was number two. Number three, not being abandoned, because I will be with you. And number four, you get to participate in this work. Go ahead and ask me. I am ready. So those four things for your encouragement today. And mine. Let's pray.